Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Is a closer walk with Him. That's what we all need, whether we want it or not. Some people want it and some people don't. But we're going to be back in the book of Romans chapter 2. And today we're going to get into verse 17. Remember, the book of Romans is really about the righteousness from God that's been revealed. That He gives us His righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Was it Isaiah 40, I think it is, it said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we don't have any righteousnesses, that we think we do, and the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, and that's why we need Jesus, right? Because without Jesus, we're not going to make it to heaven, because I guess as the Bible says, that all the things we do them from a heart that's looking for recognition, pride, and all these different things. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? So that's the condition of man. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 says, by grace He saved us through faith. So we've been seeing in chapter 1 that Paul was the mighty man, that he was a mighty man, but he was called himself a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived just to serve Jesus. And he wrote to the people in Rome, the saints in Rome, and to all of us here that know Jesus Christ. And he said, your faith has spoken out through the whole world. And he was thankful for them. And he wanted to come to them. And he wanted to give them some spiritual gifts. And he said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the Jews. He's a debtor to everybody. And then he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And in verse 17, he said, the just shall live by faith. And then we talked about that whole section about how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Because men suppress the truth, as men and women, God gave them up to do those things which are fitting in their own minds, and He just basically turned them over to their own selves. And so when we got to chapter 2, chapter 1 was really that all the pagans are guilty before God. And when we get to chapter 2, He begins to talk about the moral people. And really what He's kind of doing, He's talking to everybody, but particularly He's going to focus down on the Jews today. And I think He's been talking to the Jews mostly all along, but He's talking to everybody that thinks they're better than other people. They look down their nose and he says, therefore you're inexcusable, man, you who judge. Verse 1, for whatever you judge, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And He spent all that time talking about their judgment. It was according to knowledge, truth, opportunity, deeds and works. And we talked about the three characteristics of those who are holy, that want to do what's right, then the three characteristics of the unbeliever, and then how secret sins were ultimately going to be revealed. So Romans chapter 2 verse 17 today. I heard a story, put this out the other day, and it says the church has a tremendous crisis of credibility. And the reason it is because so many people today say they're Christians, but yet they don't live like Christians. And the guy says, the tide will change, however, when Christians repent and seek the living God who reigns from Monday to Sunday. I heard a story about Alexander the Great that he said that the guy was just living horribly and he was doing all these things, and the guy's name was Alexander. And Alexander called him up before him and he said, I heard about all the things you've been doing. He says, and you got the same name as I do. He says, either change your name or do right, you know. And that's what really, you know, I want to say something to people about that call themselves Christians. If you're a Christian, live like it. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you've trusted Christ, so walk in him. And if you're not a Christian, then don't call yourself one, right? So Romans chapter 2 verse 17. I'll read it this time. Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Well, let's stop right there and we'll see how far we get today. So what Paul wants to do here, and he's already proved that the pagans are guilty before God. Now what does he want to do? He's really proved that all humanity is guilty. And because they knew the truth and rejected it. And that's kind of his first statement in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you're inexcusable because you who condemn these things, you do what? Practice the same things, right? So he's saying you know to do right, but yet you still don't do it. And so he's going to condemn the Jew now. The moral man, he's been kind of including the Jews in the category of so-called good people, but he identifies them by name, and because the Jews were very self-righteous. What he's trying to do is he comes back into the same section, and remember he uses this particular form of speech the whole time, mostly in the book of Romans, at least the first part of it, called a diatribe, where he kind of puts forth a premise or a question, and then he answers the so-called question that really hasn't been asked. It's sort of like, you know, how Jesus, you know, people would ask him one thing and he'd ask him another or tell him something else. And so Paul, that's kind of what Paul does, except for Paul, he kind of puts out this question, this theoretical question that everybody's asking, or saying that they're not that. And so he asks the question, or he puts this premise out, and then he proceeds to dismantle it piece by piece by piece. And it's called a diatribe. We want to see today that Jews, they were privileged and they had this special mediatorial role to the world in light of his possession of the law of God. And so he's going to emphasize the Jews' knowledge via the law and their claim to be teachers of those without such spiritual and moral insight. And so we're going to see what the Jews believed and what they thought they were doing for the world. And we want to see, first of all, 8 reasons why the Jews felt safe. Why they felt safe before the God. They thought they were okay with God. So let's talk first of all about this name. Their first time they're called a Jew, and he calls them, he says, indeed you're called a Jew. And the first time they're called Jews is in 2 Kings 25. You know, they were descendants of Abraham. And the word Jew comes from the word Judah. That was the tribe of Judah, right? And Judah meant praise. Praise for God. And Judah was one of the 12 tribes of the Israel. They were the southern half of Solomon's kingdom. I don't know if you remember, but during Solomon's kingdom, he had all these foreign wives and he turned away from God. And because he turned away from God, God said after he died, the kingdom would be divided. So there was the 10 northern tribes, which we called Israel. And then there were the 2 southern tribes, which were made up of Benjamin and Judah. And ultimately, the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes, were judged in 722 BC by God, and it took another couple of hundred years back to 586 BC before Judah was judged by God for doing the same thing that they had done. They were called that to separate them from the Jews, and they were, at one point, they were, all the people were called Hebrews, but after the exile, this name fell into disuse. So there are three names used in the New Testament to call for the Jews. They're called Jews as regards to their nationality to distinguish them from the Gentiles. You know, God divided up the whole world into Jews and Gentiles is what he did originally. The Hebrews, they were called Hebrews according to their language and their education, and that distinguished them from the Hellenists. The Hellenists were the Jews that spoke the Greek language. They had become so, I guess, worldly or changed from their origins that they couldn't even speak the Hebrew language anymore. And all they knew was the Greek language. They couldn't even speak their own language anymore. They had been sucked into the culture. And then they were also lastly called the Israelites because Jacob named Israel by God. And as one man said, that we owe the Jews our religious education because the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. It came through the Jews. And remember in Genesis 12, God made all these promises to Abraham, and he said, I bless you and make you a great nation and make your name great, and he will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, right? And he said, and you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you know what? That was their job, and they failed to do it, right? Now today, as the church, guess what? That's what we're called to do. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. But you know what? We're failing just like the Jews did, and just as badly, and maybe even worse, I don't know. Genesis 17, God made a covenant with Israel, and circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And Exodus 19, he chose them. And Exodus 20, he gave them the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 7, he called them a holy people. In Deuteronomy 14, he called them a holy people and a treasure. You know, they had all these privileges. They had all these things. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, speaks to the privileges of the Jews. And so he says, indeed, you're called a Jew. And they think they're safe, first of all, because of their possession of the law. Look what he says in verse 17. Indeed, you call yourself a Jew, and you rest on the law. You rest on the law. In other words, they leaned on the law. The law referred to the first five books of the Old Testament, also Psalms, Proverbs, and the prophets, which had been given to the Jews up to that time. And they not only had the law, but they trusted its truth. They believed it. They didn't study anything else. And, you know, they even memorized large portions of it, right? I mean, the Pharisees, they would memorize. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's a lot of memorizing, isn't it? But the problem was, is they only had head knowledge, and we'll talk more about that. They didn't believe in their hearts and in their emotions that this was for them because they thought they had it all because they were Jews and they were God's people. So they, first of all, thought they were safe because they rested on the law. And the second thing is in that same verse, and you make your boast in God. They thought they were safe because of their respect for God. That they were called the people of God. They had been chosen as his chosen vessels, and they thought they had to mark it on God. And you know, they didn't think they had to do anything else to make it to heaven. That they thought obeying the law, and they could have boasted about their relationship with the true God, and all these other people didn't have the true God, right? All the rest of the world could hope to do was be taught by a Jew. And so they thought they had it all up. You know, sort of like some people today, maybe they think they're not as bad as everybody else, or maybe they're a pastor's child or a missionary's child. You know, the Bible says it. It doesn't really say this, but the implication is God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, he only has children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. You have to come to heaven on your own, and you have to trust Christ on your own. Unfortunately, nobody else can do it for you, can they? And he says, and make your boast in the law. And then the third thing he says here in verse 18 is he says, and you know his will. The fourth thing he says, you are safe. You're safe because of their special name. That's what I did. I skipped. They thought they were safe because they were called a Jew. They thought they were safe because they rested on the law. And then thirdly, they made their boast in God. And then fourthly, they thought they were safe because of his will. I got my numbers mixed up. And they knew his will. So to know his will means to know what's agreeable to God, what is right, wrong, commanded by him, and what he approves of, prohibits, and what God rewards. And they had an awesome knowledge of God. I mean, they had all the Old Testament and all the spiritual and moral truth. And they knew what was right and wrong. I mean, when you read the whole Old Testament, there's so much in there and so much really that doesn't apply to us today, but it applied to them, right? And they felt like they knew God's will because he had revealed it to them. I mean, he specifically told them what to do and what not to do, right? Sometimes today when we say, well, we don't know exactly what to do in this matter and what not to do in this matter, but the Bible says to him that it knows to do good and doesn't do it is sin. And he says, in other words, one guy said it this way, if in doubt, cut it out. If you're not sure about it, you got a question about it, whether you can do it or not do it, then you may as well just quit it because it's not God's will for you. And then he says, they approve the things that are excellent. That's the next thing, the fifth thing, that they approve things that are excellent. You know, Paul prayed that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, that they would approve the things that are excellent, that they would be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. And, you know, they knew what was excellent. They knew what was right because they had the Word of God, right? And that word approve means to recognize as genuine after examination. And it refers to the Jews' ability to know right from wrong. And so they knew his will. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what they weren't supposed to do. And then he says they approve the things that are excellent because of their, they thought next because of their keen discernment. That was the proving the things that are excellent. And the next thing was they were safe because of their biblical education, being instructed out of the law. They thought that because they knew the law, they had the law, that they were safe. And like I said a minute ago, that they knew large portions of Scripture as kids. They had to memorize it. You know, and I don't know what's happened to our culture today. Today, kids don't even know. I mean, some of the things I've heard some of the pastors and some of the people talk about, asking all these questions about the Bible, like, what were the epistles? And some of the kids says they were the wives of the apostles, you know, stuff like that, you know. They don't even know what the letters are of the Bible that, and all these different things, so they don't know what's what. So he says they are instructed out of the law. And so they were catechized, especially by repetition. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 speaks about these kind of people, that they were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I run across people sometimes in different places we go to, maybe sometimes even in the jails and prisons and different places, that some of these people may have a greater knowledge of this word than I do, but the problem is they don't have it. They have it here, but they've never really trusted in it. I asked one guy one time, and I said, well, and I was trying to talk to him about salvation because he kept getting locked up. And his uncle wanted me to talk to him. And I went to talk to him and he says, well, I know that. I know this. I know that. And he says, well, I go to this class at the jail. And I've been to that one and I've been to this one. I've been to that one. But I was just killing time. So he went to the drug dorm, he went to the chaplain's dorm, he went to this dorm, the classes and the programs, and he was just killing time. He was just trying to occupy his time while he was locked up. And he said, I know all those things. And I said, well, why don't you do them? You know, when are you ever going to do what you know? And that's the way the Jews were. They didn't do what they knew. They had it up here, but they had never asked God to forgive them and save them and trust in Jesus to come. So they thought they were safe because of their biblical education. And then he says here, verse 19, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. And they thought, next of all, that they were, because of their spiritual superiority, or their mediatorial role. They were supposed to be the people between God and man. They had this role where they were to be, to the Gentiles and the rest of the world, a picture of what God was like, right? They had this mediatorial role, and they thought they, because of their spiritual superiority. So they thought they were safe. He says, first of all, you are yourselves a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. They thought that they were safe because of that, right? That they were a guide to the blind. And because the word of God they had, they were supposed to lead those without the Bible, the Torah, into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, is what they were supposed to do. They knew that Christ was to come. They didn't, you know, they didn't know what his name was at the time, but they knew that there was a Savior coming, right? Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, I will send a prophet to you just like Moses. And many other places, you know, Genesis 3, 15 or 16, where it says, the woman will have a seed, and her seed will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the heel of that seed. That was the first picture of the good news in the Bible. And I believe all the way back as far as Genesis 3, 15, that God had told the Jews and the world that there was a Savior coming. Even in Genesis 12, where he says that Abraham, through your seed, he says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Galatians 4, 16 says that seed, singular, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ. So what God was telling Abraham was that through him, through that seed, that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. How? Through salvation. That was what was going on here. And so they were to be a blind, they were supposed to be a guide to the blind, and that they were a light to those who are in darkness. In Matthew 13:13 through 15, Jesus said, therefore I will speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus tells them in this verse that they're not only deaf, but they're blind also. And he says in Matthew 23, verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, they were trying to get down to the little smallest pieces of the law, but yet they broke the big parts. He says they are called blind guides. Matthew 15, 14, he says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's what he was saying about the Pharisees, about the Jews. They were a light to those who were in darkness. A light to those who were in darkness. And they were to shine the light of Jesus' truth, or God's truth, upon those in darkness in order to bring them salvation and forgiveness. That's what their job was. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. They thought they were all these things. That was what they were supposed to be, right? They were supposed to be a light to the dose and darkness, a guide to the blind. They also thought they were an instructor of the foolishness, of the foolish. And they were an educator of the senseless. And so, in other words, as a Jew, they had the knowledge to pass on to others, render an otherwise futile existence into something purposeful. Because without Christ, life is empty, right? Life is not fulfilling. And so they were a teacher of these little children, is what they were supposed to be. What does he say there? An instructor of babes, a teacher of babes. They were supposed to be teacher of little children's. And in the eyes of the Jew, the Gentile was basically a little child, a baby. And he needed the instruction of one more mature in the knowledge of the faith, and instruction from a Jew who knew the law of God. And they felt like if they didn't get it from them, they couldn't get it from anybody, right? That they were in trouble. Lastly, he says here in this section in verse 20, that they had the form of knowledge and truth in the law. They had the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And that word form is the word morphosis, which means the external appearance of knowledge and truth. Morphosis, the outside changes. That's, you know, like something like a locust or a butterfly or something like that on the outside. That's what changes, right? On the inside, it's essentially something else. To the outsider, they look good, but to God, all their works were nothing. It was not from the heart. Like I said earlier, it talked about them having a form of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:5, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. One of the guys asked me the other day, there's a verse that talks about Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says, they sacrifice to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, it's like people who go to church on Sunday, and they just show up to look good, right? They come in and they dress nice and they look good. And as soon as they walk out the door, they go back to doing and cussing and doing all the things, and maybe head back out to the bar, you know, Sunday afternoon and do all the things that they do, and, you know, and just live the way they were living. But they show up on Sunday trying to look good to everybody, trying to say, oh, well, I did my duty for God, and now isn't God happy with me? I showed up at his church, isn't he happy with me? But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's got to be about heart transformation. Even though the Gentiles had this knowledge that there was a God, they didn't have the law with the clear understanding of how to come to God. And that's what's needed. As the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can know there's a God, but until somebody tells you the truth of the gospel, you cannot really be saved just on that knowledge that there is a God. That law they had was written on the human heart. That knowledge of God in the heart is not the same as salvational knowledge. The Pharisees, Jesus says to them when he saw them in Matthew 3, verse 7 to 9, he said, when he saw the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming to his baptism, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits of worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. These Jews, they were masking their evil behind the supposed keeping of the law, is what he's saying here. That these people are claiming that they're right with God, but they're not, because there's never been this heart change. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I'm a wonderful person. And they walk out the door and start cussing and ranting and raving and beating people or whatever they do. You know, that's not what the Bible says you are if you've saved, right? You look at that verse in Luke chapter 18, where the tax collector and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee says, I thank God I'm not like other people. I tithe, I fast, I do this, I do that. And he's looking up to God like, look at me, God. Ain't I a wonderful fella? Hey, you know, look at me. And the tax collector, he won't even look up. And he won't even look up. And he says, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the difference. Are we looking up saying, look at me, God, I'm so wonderful? Or are we saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's what we need to be doing. What he's doing here is showing us that these people thought they had all this stuff, but they really didn't have it. You know, that's kind of a lesson to all of us today, because we think about that. Does our life honor God? Are we just playing a game? That's the question. Are we just playing a game? Are we really, truly honoring God? And does our life honor God, or does it hinder bringing people to the Lord? And there's so many people today that claim that they know God, and yet, what are they doing? They're hindering other people from coming to God, right? They go out in the name of God and kill people, right? They say, oh, well, we belong to God. I mean, you look around the world and how many people are claiming they're Christians, or they're doing something for some religion, and yet they're killing, doing all kinds of evil things. But that's not what the Bible says a Christian is. The Bible says if you're a Christian, that you love God and you love people. They asked Jesus, says, what's the greatest command? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? So if you love God, you're going to keep the first four commandments. You're not going to have any other gods. You're not going to make any idols. You're going to keep the Sabbath holy and all these things. And if you love people, you're going to honor your mother and father. You're not going to lie to them and steal, covet their stuff, commit adultery, and do all these evil things such as murder. You won't do those things. And James says, you know, even if you've called your brother a fool, that you've murdered him in your heart, you know. And so he says, it's not about, we're not supposed to do the outward things, but he says, really, always in the beginning, it was always about what was in here. And you can't change this in here unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And once you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the inside will change. I mean, you can get people to testify that they've done all the programs, done all the things, and maybe some of y'all been through that in your life, that you've tried to change, tried to do things, and you know, you quit them, and a little while later you do them three or four or five times as bad as you were before you quit them, right? And why is that? Because you didn't know Christ. But once you know Christ, you can begin to say no to those things, because to just know doesn't work. They tell the people on TV, just say no. But that doesn't work. And if it did, our prisons would be empty. Our mental facilities would be empty. The world would be a whole different place than it is today, wouldn't it? If the higher education would fix it, if the better moms and dads would fix it, and all the things that they say are going to fix this world would fix it, we wouldn't need God, and we wouldn't need the Word of God. But as we all see, and hopefully everybody here knows, is trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't fix yourself, and other people can't be fixed unless they trust Christ. So remember, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins unless we come like the tax collector and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me and save me. I want to go to heaven on the basis of what Jesus did, and that alone. We'll never be changed. We'll never be the people God wants us to be. And that's why so many people in life have their emptiness in their life. I didn't bring my little picture in here. Started to bring it in. The lady that's got the hole where her heart's at. She's got four little old birds in there, and it says, secretly starving. And the lady said, I used to fill up my life with all kinds of stuff, men and drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things until I trusted Christ. And she was an artist, and she said she drew pictures like that all the time. I'll show you the picture next week. But she says, once I trusted Christ, I knew what was wrong. There was an emptiness in my life. And the only thing that would fill it was Jesus. That's what Colossians 2:10 says, you are made complete in him. That's why without Christ, there's always an emptiness in our lives, and people are walking around going, life doesn't mean anything. Why am I here? What purpose is there being here? There's no hope in this world. That's why people say that, is because they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But once you trust Christ, there's a plan and there's a purpose for your life, right? And the first purpose is to glorify Him, to honor Him, to be made like Him. But then through that, He also gives you a purpose for the rest of your life. And that's living for Him. And through that, there's much, I guess, satisfaction. And that emptiness goes away that was there. So I pray that you've trusted Christ. If you haven't, today you could be like that tax collector and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you on the basis of what Jesus did on that cross. Because He said it was finished. Our debt has been paid in full. And if you do that today, the Bible says, whoever calls on my name shall be saved, if you mean it and you believe it. So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and Your mercy and love. We thank You for sending Jesus. We ask today that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, that You would be glorified, that You would honor Yourself, and You would help us to just follow You, those of us that know You already. If there's one that doesn't know You here today, that they would trust in that death, burial, and resurrection, that You died in our place, You died for our sins, You were buried, You rose again, that we might be legally declared righteous. So Father, glorify Yourself and save some here today if there's even one that doesn't know You. Father, help them to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And You said You'd hear and answer. Father, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 77, Jesus paid it all.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.